Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said to him, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This past Sunday in our morning service, we decided that the question that Jesus asks is a good question to ask. And it's especially a good question to ask during the holidays, where the symbols of Christmas are virtually everywhere. You can hear the music, you can see the lights, the decorations, the marketing, the merchandising. All of that is visible and present everywhere one looks. And so it's a profitable exercise to ask the question, this Christmas, this Christ, who is he? Who is this Jesus who has attracted so much attention, and he's attracted it 2,000 years after his birth, and nearly 2,000 years after his death? That's the question that we want to look at here this evening. Sunday morning, we said, what better place to go to answer the question, who is this Jesus whose birth we are celebrating? By going to the declarations that he himself made about himself. So Sunday morning we looked at Jesus affirming that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the kind of certainty that we can have in life knowing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We also looked at Jesus as the bread of life, the one who, if you come to him, will quench the thirst and satisfy the hunger of the soul. And then we looked at Jesus as the good shepherd who leads and guides his sheep. His people are sheep. He's the shepherd. He leads them. He guides them and leads them into his flock. And so he meets that human need. Not only for certainty to know the truth, and not only for satisfaction and fulfillment to satisfy the hunger of the soul, but then also the need to belong, to be a part of a community. And his is the ultimate community as he leads us into his flock, among his sheep, into his sheepfold. So what I want us to look at is three more of those I am statements that Jesus makes, and have those statements inform us here this evening. So number one, Jesus says he's the light of the world. Number two, Jesus says he is the true vine. Number three, Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. So turn in your Bibles to John 8. John 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So at Christmas time, there are lights everywhere on display. And when we would drive around at Christmas time when our children were young, we would have a little contest, Christmas lights. And whoever saw the Christmas lights first and was first to call out, well, they would get a point. And so at the end of the drive, whoever had the most, they were the winner. And they became quite ferocious over who had called first and second and who got the credit and who didn't get the credit. Clearly, lights play a major role in Christmas. Why do they play a major role? Because Jesus said he was the light of the world, and those lights originally were meant to represent Christ. What does his identity as the light of the world assume? Well, it assumes that the world is a dark place. It assumes that we are wandering around in darkness without Christ, that we are lost in the dark. floundering, wandering, directionless, not knowing where we're going. So what does dark represent? Well, darkness basically represents two things. It represents ignorance and it represents evil. So even in common language, we will talk about being left in the dark. What do we mean by that? Well, I'm out of the loop. Nobody is informing me of what's happening. I'm ignorant of what's going on out there. I don't know. I'm in the dark. It represents ignorance. And Jesus says he is the light of the world. He is saying that he is bringing light into our darkness. We talk about a whole period of history as the dark ages. Why were they dark? Well, because we assume that this was a time of ignorance. When people had lost touch with the learning of the classical world. And so there was a darkness that settled upon civilization. Today, are we still in darkness? After all, technology has made such profound advancements. And we have learned so much more. We know what our ancestors did not know. They knew only a fraction of what we are aware of today and of what we have access to. Are we still in the dark in spite of all of our technological progress? Well, I would say, yes, we are, because we still don't know the answers to the fundamental questions of life. We don't know where we came from and who we are and where we're going. Those are the fundamental philosophical questions. They've been asked all the way going back to the Greeks and before them. Apart from Christ, apart from the Father, apart from the Scriptures, apart from God declaring the truth, we don't know who we are. We don't know what we are. We don't know why we are here. We don't know what the purpose of our existence is. And we don't know what happens when we die. We don't know where we're going. We're in darkness. We're in the dark. Jesus brings light into that ignorance, into that darkness, illuminating our world so that we can begin to answer these fundamental questions about life and draw the right conclusions. Isaiah describes a day like ours in which the people are calling evil good and good evil and darkness light and light darkness and the bitter sweet and the sweet bitter. Why? Because of ignorance. Now, the darkness also represents evil. The world is a dark place. Somebody might ask, is the world still a dark place, even the modern world? In the 20th century, approximately 123 million people were killed as a result of war. It's a mind-numbing number. Another statistic, by human decision, which is a slightly different category, 231 million people were killed by human decision. It was Joseph Stalin who said that the death of one person is a tragedy. The death of a million persons is a statistic. So we're in a world in which there's crime and violence and greed and oppression and cruelty and cursing and lies and gossip and theft and pride and jealousy. And Jesus is the light of the world. He exposes the evil. He distinguishes right from wrong. He illumines the truth. He distinguishes truth from error. Jesus promises, John 8:32, that if you come to him, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You'll know the truth about God and about humanity and about the world and morality and religion and salvation and eternity. We can be confident that we have the truth. We have certainty. In a world in which most people are floundering and wandering and vulnerable because they don't know the truth. It was G.K. Chesterton who said, he who does not believe in God will believe in anything. In other words, when people quit believing in God, it's not that they believe nothing. It's that they're vulnerable. They're susceptible to believing in anything. And that's the world that we're living in. It's dark with ignorance. It's dark with evil. And Jesus brings the light of truth and righteousness into that world. He is the light of the world. Secondly, Jesus is the true vine. Turn a couple of pages to John 15, verse 4. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then here's the key words, because they're so unmistakable. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what Jesus there is talking about is the relationship of vine to branches. And he's speaking of the absolute dependence of the branch to the vine. It imparts life and sustenance and makes fruit bearing possible. And he's saying, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And he's speaking then of our absolute dependence upon him in all things. Now, to whom is this of crucial importance? Well, I think it's of crucial importance to the person who says, I can't live that Christian life that you speak of and that you Christians model. I can't live that life. I can't do it. I can't live up to the ideals. I can't give up the things that I would have to give up. I like the way that I'm living. And the more frank ones would say, I like my sin. And I realize, I know what Christianity requires. I understand about the high moral standards, and I understand the sacrificial love that Jesus commands of his disciples, that they are to love one another even as he has loved them, and he loved them with sacrificial love. And I can't do that. I cannot live that Christian life. I cannot live the life that Christians are called to. And so I just give up. I've tried, but I can't do it. And so I just give up on the whole endeavor, and I'm going to walk away from Christianity, and I'm going to walk away from Christ. That person is being directly addressed by this, because Jesus is saying the instinct that we have when we say, I cannot live the Christian life, I cannot live up to its standards, is a correct one. And what Jesus is saying is, nobody can. He comes into a world in which the sin nature, which we have inherited from our ancient ancestors, leaves us dead in our trespasses and sin. We lack the capacity to live holy lives. We lack the capacity to obey God and believe God and live the life that he calls us to. We lack the capability, and we lack the inclination. We lack both the will to do it and the desire to do it. The ability to do it and the inclination to do it. And when we come to the self-realization that that's the case with us, every one of us, that's a milestone that we've reached. That's good news. That means we realize the truth about ourselves. The next step then is just to realize that Jesus is the true vine who enables those who believe in him to live the life to which he calls them. He's speaking of absolute dependence. He says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You can't live this life. You can't obey my commandments. You can't live sacrificially. You can't give up your sins. You can't give up your habits. You can't give up your addictions. You can't give up your lusts. No, you're too enslaved to them. You're too in love with them. They mean too much to you. No, you can't give them up. Rather than that leading to hopelessness and despair, and then finally indifference, those who understand that Jesus is the true vine then come to him that they might, in connection with the true vine, that is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be enabled to live the life that Christ calls us to. He assumes we can't live the Christian life. That's why he identifies himself as the true vine. So for everybody who's ever despaired of trying, quote unquote, to be a Christian, of thinking this is too difficult for them, this is good news. This is hopeful. This is a hopeful message. Because Jesus anticipated your skepticism about your own capacities. He anticipated that, and he addressed it as he identifies himself as the true vine in connection with, as the Apostle Paul says, we can do all things. See, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things. How? In my own strength? By my own ability? Because I have the innate capacity to do so? No, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can overcome those habits. I can overcome those addictions. I can overcome that bondage to sin. In my own strength? No. By the strength, the ability, the life, the vitality that He imparts to those who by faith are united to Him and receive the gift and power of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, Jesus identifies Himself as the resurrection and the life. We turn back then a couple of pages to John 11, verse 25. This is at on the occasion of the death of Jesus' friend Lazarus, and he is seeking to impart or to stimulate faith in Mary and Martha. And so he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This is the best news of all. Who is this Jesus? Well, this Jesus whose birth we're celebrating, he is not only the true vine, and he's not only the light of the world, but he's the resurrection and the life. That's good news, because every one of us is going to die, right? One out of one dies. Then what? Well, we don't really know, do we? Except that Jesus tasted death and then conquered it on our behalf, was raised from the dead, and declares to us what's on the other side. What will greet us in eternity? Jesus, more than anyone else, taught us about heaven and taught us about hell. Jesus had more to say about hell than any of the Old Testament prophets or any of the apostles. So it was Jesus who addressed the issues of time and of eternity. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he promises that he who believes in me shall live even if he die. There will be life after death. How does he have the authority to say that? Why is he believable when he says that? Because he conquered death. Because he was raised from the dead. He demonstrated his power over death by raising Lazarus from the dead, and then he himself conquered it on his own behalf, being raised from the dead and then finally ascending up into heaven. So when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me shall live even if he dies, he's saying that life goes on. And that we can be confident about it. We can know what will happen on the other side. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. The one who lives and believes in me, he says, shall never die. You say, some of my loved ones have died. In fact, here in the Christmas season, maybe more than any other season, especially for those of us who are a little bit older, we can be reminded of the death of loved ones on these occasions, maybe more than any other occasion. Because the annual habits of Christmas, because we do so many of the same things every year, it has the effect of stimulating the memory about Christmas's past. And family when we were young, and family when our children were young, and the different ways in which we celebrated. And so there can be a certain sorrow, a certain melancholy that accompanies the season because our loved ones, our believing loved ones, those who were Christians, those who were disciples of Christ, Jesus says they will never die. Well, they did die. So what does he mean? He means that by his resurrection and conquest of death, that it is as though his disciples, when they die, don't really die. He has so utterly transformed death and what it is, that death is like not death. It's merely a change of location. We go from this world to the next world. We go from time and we go into eternity. We go from loved ones here to loved ones there. We go from earth to heaven. Consciousness moves from this world to the next. It's just a change of address. And so it's as though, you know what former generations called the King of Terrors. Or as the Apostle Paul says, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting has been removed. Who is this Jesus? He's the one who took the sting out of death. Why has the sting been taken out? Because life goes on, and so death is like no death. It's just a change of location. It's just a change of address. We just go from this world into the next world. And it also means that the Christian life that we live is but preparation for the next life. In fact, that's true for everyone. What is life all about? Life is all about preparing for the next life. This is just a time of preparation. This is not the final game. This is just preparation for reality and eternity. All that is included in Jesus identifying himself as the resurrection and the life. So who is this Jesus? He's the one that gives meaning to this life and guarantees the next life. He's the one who guarantees that when this life ends, it doesn't end in futility and meaninglessness, but it ends in resurrection into the next world. So who is this Jesus? He's the way, the truth, and the life. What does that mean for us? That means certainty. It means confidence. That we are on the right path, that we're heading in the right direction, that we are on the right way. We know the truth about God. We know the key to eternal life. Who is this Jesus? He's the bread of life. To know him personally, is to have the hunger of the soul satisfied. You know that there is in each one of us, there is this angst, this ache, this hunger, this thirst for meaning, for fulfillment, for satisfaction. It's Jesus is putting his finger on that when he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Who is this Jesus? He's this good shepherd who brings us into the sheepfold. Numbers us among his many sheep, brings us into the flock where we belong then to the ultimate community. There's such a crisis of belonging today. People feel isolated. They're alone. What does Jesus do? He brings us into community. Community characterized by love for one another. Who is this Jesus? He's the light of the world. So that we have direction in this dark world in which we are living. He illumines the truth. He illumines righteousness. Who's this Jesus? He's the true vine. Providing us with the resources whereby we are enabled to live the life that he calls us to. And that life, by the way, is the only life worth living. Because the life that we were meant to live is the life lived under God. And it's Jesus who reconciles us to God the Father. And it is he who gives us the resources to live that life to which we're called. Who is this Jesus? He's the resurrection and the life. Gives us the resources not only to live right, but to die right. And to face eternity with certainty and confidence. And the Apostle Paul's words that to live is Christ, but to die is to gain, and to depart and to be with him is far better. And what does this Jesus ask of us? Believe. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's what he calls us to. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. He came into the world to save sinners. He goes to prepare a place for us. That where I am, there you may be also. That's his promise. And we can be confident of that. We can be sure of that. Who is this Jesus? He's the one who guarantees life here and life in eternity. And what does he ask? Believe. Trust him. Surrender to him. Acknowledge him as Lord and Savior as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks, O Lord, that all the world is celebrating the birth of Christ. And, O Lord, we pray that you would grant to us a true knowledge of his identity, that we might know him, that we might know who he is, and that he might enter our lives, that we might receive him as Savior and Lord. And it's in his strong name that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing now hymn number 195. You may want to sing that from off of the bulletin insert. Ron and I will lead us out. There are three doors. Let me encourage you to exit quickly out the three doors. The first one's out. Go all the way to the back of the front lawn so that others then are able to fill in. 195, or from the bulletin insert, Joy to the World, Isaac Watts's great paraphrase of Psalm 98. Joy to the world, the Lord is come.